What on earth are you people doing here today, huh? Let me tell you why Diane and Lee are here today, all right? No, we've been trying to keep it quiet. Because they know that Tuesday is the third day, the day of the double blessing. And Lee says, I didn't know that. Well, he should know that. If you look at Genesis, there's a blessing on the first day, no blessing on the second day, but on the third day, there is a double blessing. And we are a part of that double blessing. Now, there's a great deal more to that, but that's another study on another day. With that in mind, we got to pray because Jeff is here, especially. All right? Okay. Father God, you are so gracious, so good and kind. And we rejoice that you would draw us together. Different beginnings, different cultures seemingly that many of us have been raised in. Just lots of differences, and yet we are unified in you because we have a common spirit, your spirit within us. Father, I pray that indeed your precious spirit would be the real teacher as we gather together. Lord, again, you are so gracious, so good and kind. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, a supernatural experience. And that's what we are a part of. There is an enemy that would love to rob and steal from each and every one of us. Because he would rather you not be here. Or certainly who that might be listening. Carolyn raises her hand. All right. The Fieldbrook Fellowship. Yeah. Yes. And you have nothing left. People that are listening to this have no idea why he is rambling on. But just stay with me here for a minute. We're in the book of Revelation. If you have wandered in here by accident, and there's no such thing, right? Okay. We will be in Revelation 9 here this morning. But let me ratchet back just a bit. So John is on the island of Patmos. He has been... he's ostensibly been put there in this island prison, an Alcatraz in a sense for the Roman government, miles off the coast. Not gonna swim any too quick to the mainland. Don't really need anything. If they do swim, they lose them anyway, and they didn't want them there anyway. So pretty rough rock that he's there. And he's there because he refused to die when apparently they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil, which is an embarrassment to the Roman government, okay? At least that's the way the legend goes. And so here is one suffering for the witness of Jesus Christ. And in the middle of this, God reveals himself to him in the revelation of what? Not the revelation of John, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what begins in these 22 chapters that he writes, recognize it is there is a very specific message. There is a message of the reality of Jesus, a message to the current churches that a very specific message that seemingly mirror churches throughout the ages. And then there is a very detailed glimpse of what we call the 70th week of Daniel. And Pastor Jim is on the edge of teaching that. I believe the last Sunday he said we could spend 8 weeks just on that chapter. He won't do that. You need to spend time there. But there is so much treasure in the Word of God that is being revealed to our fellowship indeed at this time. Now, again, the book of Revelation is unfolding as it is being revealed to John. He is writing this down, but for a moment, consider that time, about 96 AD. The Christians at that time, they, no question about it, it's not a never going to be another bad day situation, you know. It's not just always sunny in the afternoon. I mean, they are looking at tough times, tough times. On the backdrop, a decade or two earlier, Nero, one bad Jose, okay, when he was out of something to do, as ancient historians would share, decided to burn Rome, you know, pretty interesting little bonfire there. When he realizes, you know, maybe this ain't any too good thing to do, he blames the Christians. And that blame, all right, is still there. And the tolerance for Christianity is not wonderful at all at this time. Later on, there will be just huge waves of persecution. So here is a time when a letter is going out, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is so needed. Why? To comfort the body of Christ, even at that time, as it can comfort us now. And now, you know, we're going to go through some pretty heavy judgment today. So where's all the comfort in that? Recognize this, that God is sovereign. And what he says, he will do. Not just a maybe, what he says he will do. Where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a foundational promise. He truly is the God of mercy. He has drawn us together. This was written, certainly for the comfort of the body of Christ in 96 AD, but it is written for us in 2017. We live, I believe, in kind of like the last few pages of the chapter. We're on the edge of a new age. And I better not go there, or we won't get where we need to go, I think. With that in mind, we have been looking at the seal and trumpet judgments against the earth. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse bring... indeed, the Antichrist, war, famine, and death. Is that not enough? Stay with me. The trumpets bring ecological destruction beyond our comprehension on the sea, in fresh water, in the sky. The last three judgments, we see the cry of martyrs, we see cosmic disturbances, and then off the chart, a silence that is unnerving. A silence that may never have been since the creation of the world in heaven. The last three trumpets speak indeed in the realm of the demonic beyond our comprehension. Remember, this is the sovereignty of God at play. God rules in the affairs of men. The oldest book in the Bible is probably the book of Job. Satan wants to indeed take it to Job. God draws a line. You can go so far. And that's another story. The point is that God sets limits. And he is in control. In Daniel chapter 5, as Jim was teaching, remember, Daniel would tell a king, don't you know that your very breath is being held by God? He is in absolute control. The sovereignty of God. Revelation 9. I'd like to read through it for comfort, right? Stay with me, all right? And then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment. For 5 months, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Verse 6, an amazing verse. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Verse 12, one woe is past, but behold, still two more woes coming after these things. In verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of an army of horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and thus I saw horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in the mouth and in their tails, and for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Whew. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And finally in verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. And you said, comfort, Joe. The sovereignty of God, nothing that goes down there is not without the hand of God. With that in mind, verse 1 of that, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Angel, this star, good or bad, text shows us the star is a person to him, not a literal star, to him. And the verb tense, fallen, implies that he has already fallen. But stay with me. Gluzak makes a comment, whether he's a good or bad angel depends on his relationship to what? The angel of the bottomless pit. That's Revelation 9, verse 11. Or if the angel of 9:1 is the same angel of 9:11, indeed it is an evil angel. Now, stay with me, because it's conceivable he's even Satan himself. He says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So if the star is fallen and he's associated with Satan or another angelic being, okay, we kind of see that. But the fact that he's given the bottomless pit makes us want to kind of step back there. So I can't be clear, but I want you to begin to get this picture here. You have an amazing event that's going down. But, okay, so we see the bottomless pit. We see Satan. We see evil. All right. And this is a perfect time. There's a concept that we see. You'll see it in cartoons. You'll see it in maybe not so much of a cartoon. All right. You'll see Satan as the master of hell, the master of hell. You need to recognize that is absolutely foreign to the scripture, absolutely foreign. He will indeed be hell's victim, not ruler, all right? So that little glimpse of what appears to be Apollyon, all right, destruction, that kind of thing, whether it's Satan or not, he is a victim of hell. He is not a ruler of hell, all right? So stay with me. To coin a phrase, there'll be a test, but no man knows the time or the date, all right? The bottomless pit, some see it as the location at the center of the earth. Why? Because every direction is up. It is bottomless. All right. I don't know what you do with that information, but I've certainly heard that over and over in the commentary that I've chased. Bible speaks of it. It seems like a prison, certainly for bad demons. The abuso of Luke chapter 8, 2 Peter 2, or Jude chapter 6. But here, let me give you a little taste now. Romans chapter 10, verse 7. And it brings more than just a discussion, all right, of this, but it just puts it in context. Paul would write to the believers in Rome, and he points to this place, seemingly the place of the dead. And as an issue, there's a side issue, so stay with me. The issue of righteousness and how we are saved, it's based on Jesus. We always need to focus on that. We don't have to work to get Jesus. It's not as we don't have to, in a sense, ascend to heaven or descend into hell to gain Jesus. This is where this scripture is coming from. We believe and we receive. We believe and receive. And the reason I bring it up is that Paul took the time to say, hey, there is an abyss. So maybe this is a great deal more than symbolic. Adds just an interesting take to it. Recognize that we begin to look at a document that reflects not just conjecture, but a reality. Is there a place in the center of the earth called the bottomless pit where every direction is up? Maybe. As we look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus begins to tell a story, and he gives very specific names. It's not a parable of very specific names about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And as they indeed both die, one doesn't end up in a very good place. And then one is in the bosom of Abraham. All right. So you see, we're talking about interesting things at play. I don't want you just to just sweep it away. There are things that we do not totally comprehend. In fact, we've just been given a taste of it. Indeed, Luke 16 gives us a taste and a teaching there. But the abyss, I think, very real. A bottomless pit, yes. And out of that bottomless pit, there's a very heavy judgment that God has ordained. Verses 2 through 6 of Revelation 9. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power over the scorpion, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So, out of the bottomless pit, out of the smoke, we see locusts. And these are very bad locusts. One commentator, a visual representation of the hordes of demons loosed upon the earth. Whoa, it's not good. We have those that suggest these are groups of very bad people, all right? Heretics, okay, Muslims, Turks, Saracens, Jesuits, monks, or even Protestants, all right? I left out the Baptists and the others in there, okay? Okay. The point is, are you better now, Jeff? They're going first. Remember, the first will be last, but that's another study. With that in mind, we have a supernatural event. It is a part of the judgment of what? The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. We have imprisoned demons that descend upon the earth, and it's an awful judgment. And it would seem as that they are given the right to torment men upon the earth, with exception of at least one group, and that's the 144,000, those that have that seal. And the nature of that judgment, they can do some really bad stuff, but they are not allowed to kill them. They are given 5 months for repentance. 5 months for repentance. That's the heart of God in all of this. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. They are given that opportunity. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see that over and over again. Over and over. His mercy endures forever. Right on, Jeff. But what do men do? They will seek death. Look at this. They will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. The torture is very real, but death is not allowed. The pain described like that of the strike of a scorpion. Never been bit by one. Now, Jeff has been bit by a number of them, but we won't bring that up right now. Okay. I guess I did. Huh? They desire to die. Now, I've got a heavy note here, but I think it's reasonable. David Gluzek makes a comment here. The idea of death as an escape. Listen to this. The idea of death as an escape is a demonic deception. And he brings this. The infamous murderers of Littleton, Colorado, made a chilling home movie before their killing spree. Remember these two kids that went to the high school? Eric Harris and Dylan Kleibob left behind a videotape document spelling out their motivation. In the last segment of the tape, shot the morning of the murders, Harris and Kleibob were dressed, and they said they were ready for our little judgment day. Then Kleibob, looking tense, said goodbye to his parents. He concluded, "I didn't like life too much. I just know I'm going to a better place than here." It is, and Gluzek comments, it is a great and tragic deception to think that on the day you will murder many, you will go to a better place. There is no escape in death for Eric and Dylan. Now, for us, is a time of repentance, what to escape, what sin, and to be restored. This is the time. And that business with those kids, that breaks your heart. And there's a lot of young kids that do some terrible things. And it doesn't take very long, you know. And we have a media that will almost promote that. It is a demonic deception that says death ends all your pain. All right? Death ends all. All right? With that in mind, verses 7 through 10, Revelation 9, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. Their stings were in the tail. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, the appearance of these things, and I have seen pictures, and the artistic rendering is just off the chart in these things. It is a heavy demonic situation. The appearances, John notes, are like horses, like gold, like faces of men, like women's hair, like lion's teeth. Can you hear me now? Anyway, with that in mind, it's the picture that John is trying to bring is far from natural. And he says, they kind of look like horses, all right? They kind of like have the faces of men. They kind of like have women's hair and kind of like lion's teeth. You know, and some women's hair, not to pick on you, you know, you can understand that today because there's a great diversity there, you know. Well, you're right. All right. Okay. We'll just let that ride. Okay. I can get in a lot of trouble here. By the way, getting back to the subject, there are those that believe that we are looking at, depictions of helicopter gunships of the Antichrist. Now, you got to do a lot to fit the model in that direction. These things are beyond artistic. Way bad, way bad. Two commentators I really enjoy. First, Henry Morris. There seems to be no alternative to concluding that God, satisfying the age-long desire of those wicked spirits to possess bodies of their own, has created bodies for them, bodies appropriate in demonic appearance to the character of the demonic inhabitants. Mons makes this statement, there can be no specific answer to the question of exactly who or what is symbolized by the plague of locusts. All we can know for sure is in that period immediately before the end of the wicked, they will be subjected to a time of unprecedented demonic torment. Exactly how this will take place will remain unknown until disclosed by history itself. It's bad. It's bad. But again, recognize the sovereignty of God. Nothing goes down without Him allowing it, and He will work it. And to those that were listening to this in 96 AD, and to those of us today, God says, I am in absolute control. Absolute control. With that in mind, in verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek, his name is Apollyon. It says they had a king over them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30 that the locusts have no king. The locusts have no king. Stay with me, all right? So, we are looking at something other than the average run-of-the-mill locusts, all right? Yeah, and I know we're beating a dead locust horse here, all right? But you need to recognize that these things are very bad. And here where it says Abaddon or Apollyon, both have the same concept, destruction, the concept of destruction or torment. Satan, or maybe a very, very bad demon. Very, very bad demon. Now, we go from bad to worser. The guy that taught me English 1A would have been aghast. All right. Yeah. Well, that's just a big flesh trip. All right. A potential Muslim in the back row. Alert, alert. With that in mind, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, to the Jewish reader, the attention is what turned to the temple in Jerusalem. Recognize at the time that John would write this, it has been destroyed for 26 years or so. All right? It's rubble. It's rubble. When that thing was set on fire, the gold melted. And the Roman leader there, tear it down, get all the gold. So every stone, as because the gold would melt between the cracks there, all right, to gather it up. They wanted everything of value. Well over a million Jews died in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and many of them were in the temple when it finally fell. All right, just so many died. They figured that was the one safe place, right? Remember what Jesus would say? He said, as the disciples were admiring the temple as they walked by. This is a cheap paraphrase. Hey, boss, look at this. This is way good. And he would say, not even one stone will be left upon another. And you got to understand, one of the great architectural wonders of the ancient world was that temple. And for him to say that, that was just not on their radar. No, it was Herod's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. So, in any event, so the temple has been destroyed for 26 years, but there's certainly enough Jewishness in this equation. They would understand the golden altar, which was a place of what? Incense. Not a bunch of blood. There would be blood put, a dabble of blood put on each corner, part of the ritual there. The horns there, but this was a place of incense. It what that represent the prayers of the saints. Prayer is playing a role, listen to this, in these end time events. Prayer is playing a role in the end time events. I believe prayer is playing that role even today as the men gathered together this morning. I remember with clarity, as one whose name rhymes with Matt, all right, reminded us of 2 Chronicles 7:14, what if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. I'll heal their land. By the way, he's not talking about the pagans there. He's talking about Lee and Diane. Put the pressure on Lee. He's talking about Lee, all right? Now, he's talking about those indeed believers, all right? That indeed we would pray, because prayer has substance. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Man, oh man, I ran across some numbers here lately. I better not do that. That is a way bad deal. Okay, moving away from that thought. Okay, the point is we live in a final day. And when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that is going to be manifested. And Lord, forgive us of our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, the vain imaginations. All right, not you, Jeff. All right, anyway. Yeah. Forgive us all, Lord. And he'll do that. He says he remembers our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west. I love it. All right, we are covered in his righteousness. It's in there, trust me, okay? It's in there. With that in mind, let's find... Things have been a little easy here. Let's find some more judgment. Verse 14 and 15. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Bad fallen angels bound unto this moment to what? To serve a divine purpose. There it is. Now, unlike the locust that could only torment, these are released to kill on a massive scale. On a massive scale. To kill a third of mankind. We see geography at play here. Where are we going here, Joe? What's the story on geography? Euphrates, very interesting. First of all, at the time of John's writing, it was the boundary, essentially the boundary of the Roman Empire. That was about it. Actually, Alexander the Great had gone farther, all right, to India, but essentially that Euphrates River was that boundary, that eastern boundary for the Roman Empire at that time. The Euphrates was connected absolutely with the Babylon of old. Okay, we know that. But that it has a heavy past. Genesis chapter 2, the very first sin. Genesis chapter 4, the very first murder. Genesis chapter 11, the first organized revolt against God. Genesis chapter 14, the first war confederation. And finally, Genesis chapter 10, the very first dictatorship. All tied, at least with the proximity of the Euphrates right in the middle of it. So with that in mind, and it is a barrier of sorts, look what crosses the barrier. Verse 16 through 19. Now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their house. For their power is in the mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. A natural or supernatural army, an army of men or an army of demons? Oh, I think you're right, Lee. There are those address the issue, number symbolic or what have you, recognize it AD 96. And certainly we don't have a solid census at this time. But in AD 96, there was only 100 to 300 million people on the entire planet. So that when John would write these words, man, talk about this got to be at another time, you know, all right? It would be at a distant time. Literal or symbolic, that 200 million man certainly was inconceivable at the time of John. Here, take note, some of the stats here. The total size of all armies on both sides at the height of the Second World War was 70 million. In 1965, China claimed to have an army and a militia of 200 million. Okay. That was somewhat doubted, you know, that kind of thing. And even if that physical army from China was all put together or from the East, how would they take out a third of mankind? Maybe the safest interpretation, remember we're talking about demonic, and it has the nature of that demonic thought in that direction. It just, and it continues that same idea. Do you want to be adamant about it? No. God is more than able to raise up a 200 million man army of men, but just as easy, 200 million army demonic. With that in mind, the response of mankind, and this is so heavy, verses 20 through 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So the response of men, those who are alive, they have seen the signs and wonders. As we taught earlier in earlier studies, they know that God is behind this. They know God is behind this. They don't repent. They see this stuff from a distance, so they haven't been taken out. But it would seem that they move so quickly, to coin a phrase, to return to the vomit, to return to the mud. They see the judgment. Oh, that's way bad. And then they are back in. It speaks of sins of the day, of that time, but it speaks of sins at that time, that end time. Murder. Just consider the abortions that go on, not just here, but around the world. Sorceries, pharmakia is that word there. Consider the drugs of the day. A nationwide network was talking about here recently how good it's going to be when marijuana is legalized throughout the land, because it will reduce the amount of heroin usage. Yeah. And I thought, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sexual immorality, nothing is on limit, off limits. I understand that state of California in their documents are getting ready for three sexual lines. You can pick your whatever, you know, that kind of thing. Thefts. It talks about thefts in there. Let's face it, it's all right to steal as long as you don't get caught. It's all right to steal. You know, when I did the study, after I walked through that, I just put, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Jeff mentioned earlier. Yeah, that's right. Jeff mentioned earlier that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. He is the God of mercy. Just early this morning, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. It's always the cross. If you try to find something else, it's just not enough. It will be empty. It will not fill. It will not satisfy. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it'll be quick. Because what? Sin brings sorrow, but holiness brings happiness. We are called the book 2 Peter, almost the last chapter, talks about, indeed, we are called to live, I pray, a mature life. It says perfect, but a mature life. A mature life in what? The one who went to that hill, Golgotha, went to Calvary for us because he loved us so much he couldn't take his eyes off of us. All right? That's God we serve. And he is in absolute control. I look at a Israeli news site every day, and they are talking about this is the 69th year since the state was reborn, in a sense. 70th coming up next year. How would you live if you realized the rapture of the church is within 12 months? How should you live? John says, because we live in that expectancy, all right, it is a cleansing hope. Let it be a cleansing hope. I'll make the 12-month plan. Don't do that. What does God put to your hands? What does God put to your hands? All right? You know, for Jeff, God puts another hand in his hand at the Baptist church as he welcomes people that come through the door. All right? I could pick on almost everybody here just for the fun of it, but I better not. Okay. Because it's being taped. With that in mind, I'm going to close in prayer. I wouldn't pick on Linda. She is the woman who must be obeyed. Father God, thank you indeed for this morning and this day. Lord, thank you that you are absolutely in charge. And though these judgments, they are awful, and the contemplation of the demons that manifest themselves, and yet you draw a line, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, you said that you would leave, but you would send your Holy Spirit, and he would teach us in all things and bring us remembrance of whatsoever things that you have said. Precious Spirit of God, I pray that you would fill each of us afresh. Teach us how to love you more with all our heart, mind, and soul. Teach us to live in that expectancy that even so, you are coming ever so soon to gather up your church, Lord. Thank you again. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.